But we look at this reading that we've had about the angel coming to Mary, and we look at that today now as we reflect upon it. On this last Sunday in Advent, our gospel reading lands us in the village of Nazareth, where the angel comes to Mary. And even though it was in Galilee, at the northern end of Israel and bordering on Syria, the angel of God is able to find a special person there. In this village of maybe some 40 families, in a home that was maybe more like a dugout or a cave than a built house, the angel finds a woman named Mary. A girl, actually, 14 years old. She's the center of our attention today. While she's always been revered in Christian history, her very high popularity and honor didn't come until the ages of the monasteries and orders of the Catholic Church. And it's said that Martin Luther loved Mary. He saw in her the model of what a Christian is to be. And in this year of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, we will hear some of Martin Luther's comments about Mary now. Luther writes, "The name of the maiden was Mary. The Hebrew form of the name is Miriam and means bitter myrrh. Why she was given this name, I don't know, save that the Jews had the custom of naming children from the circumstances of the birth. It was a time when Christ should come, one of the time of utter bitterness and extreme poverty for the Jews. It was a bitter time. They were a downtrodden people, and their lot was pitiable," Luther says, "like ours today. And among the downtrodden people, she was one of the lowliest, not a maid of high station in the capital city, but a daughter of a plain man in a small town. We may infer that she was no account because she herself said in her song, 'He has regarded the low estate of his handmaid.' Who knows whether Joachim and Anne, her parents, were alive at the time. In all likelihood, she was an orphan. In the village of Nazareth, she appeared as a mere servant, tending the cattle in the house, no more esteemed than a maid among us who does her appointed chores, what a 14-year-old would be doing. And yet this was the one whom God chose. God might have gone to Jerusalem and picked out Caiaphas' daughter, who was rich, fair, clad in gold-embroidered raiment and attended by a retinue of maids in waiting. But God preferred a lowly maid from a remote town. Quite possibly, Mary was doing the housework when the angel Gabriel came to her. Angels prefer to come to people as they fulfill their calling and discharging their office. The angel appeared to the shepherds as they were watching their flocks, to Gideon as he was threshing the grain, to Samson's mother as she sat in the field. Possibly, however, the Virgin Mary, who was very religious, was in a corner praying for the redemption of Israel. During prayer also, the angels are wont to appear." Luther continues, "To this poor maiden, marvelous things were announced, that she should be the mother of the Most High, whose name should be the Son of God. He would be a king, and of his kingdom there would be no end. It took a mighty reach of faith to believe that this baby would play such a role. Well might Mary have said, 'Who am I, little worm, that I should bear a king?' She might have doubted, but she shut her eyes and trusted in God, who could bring all things to pass, even though common sense was against it. And because she believed, God did to her as he had said. She indeed was troubled at first and inquired, 'How can these things be, seeing that I know not a man?' She was flesh and blood, and for that reason the angel reassured her, saying, 'The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall shadow over you. And therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called Son of God.'" And Luther writes how faith is such a big part of the picture. He says, "We must both meditate and read upon the Nativity. If the meditation doesn't reach the heart, we shall sense no sweetness, nor shall we know what solace for humankind lives in this contemplation. The heart will not laugh or not be merry. A spray does not touch the deep, so mere meditation will not quiet the heart. It has to go deeply. There is such richness and goodness in this nativity that it should see and deeply, she should be dissolved in perpetual joy." Where St. Bernard declared that here are three miracles, that God and man should be joined in this child, that a mother should remain a virgin, and that Mary should have such faith as to believe that this mystery would be accomplished in her. And the last is not the least of the three. The virgin birth is a mere trifle for God. That God should become a man is a greater miracle. But the most amazing of all is that this maiden should credit the announcement that she, rather than some other virgin, had been chosen to be the mother of God. She did indeed inquire, "How can these things be?" And he answered, "Mary, you have asked too high a question for me, but the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will know yourself how it happens." And had she not believed, she would not have conceived. Even so, we must be transformed and renewed in heart from day to day. Otherwise, Christ is born in vain. This is the word of the prophet from Isaiah. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And this is for us the hardest point. Not so much to believe that he is the Son of the Virgin and God himself, as to believe that this Son of God is ours. Truly, it's marvelous in our eyes that God should place a little child in the lap of a virgin, and that all our blessedness should lie in him. And this child belongs to all people. God feeds the whole world through a babe nursing at Mary's breast. This must be our daily exercise, to be transformed into Christ, being nourished by this food. Then will the heart be suffused with all joy, and will still be strong and confident against every assault. Well, after Mary receives the word of the angel, she goes to Elizabeth near Jerusalem, who was pregnant with John the Baptist. And there she interprets what God is doing in her words, as we know the Magnificat, which we've just sung. Luther goes on to say about Mary and her song, "Mary gloried neither in her virginity nor in her humility, but solely in God's gracious regard." The stress should not be on her low estate, but on the word regarded. Her low estate's not to be praised, but God's regard, as when a prince gives his hand to a beggar. The meanness of the beggar isn't to be praised, but the graciousness and goodness of the prince. And Mary's song continued, "For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He shows strength with his arm, he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts, he has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. God allows the godly to be powerless and oppressed, so that everyone thinks that they are done for." Excuse me. "Yet even in that very moment, God is most powerfully present, though hidden and concealed. When the power of a man fails, the power of God begins, provided faith is present and expectant. And then when the oppression is ended, then one sees what strength lies below weakness. Even so was Christ powerless on the cross, yet he was most powerful and mighty there as he overcame sin, death, the world, hell, the devil, and all ill." Well, after her time visiting Elizabeth, Luther writes about her behavior as she lives out her Christian humility as she returns to Nazareth. "See how purely she leaves all to God and claims for herself no works or honor or reputation. She behaves just as she did before any of this was hers. She seeks no great honor, is not puffed up, vaunts not herself, calls out to no one that she is a mother of God, but goes back into the house and acts just as before, milks the cows, cooks, scrubs the kettles, and sweeps the house like any housemaid or house mother in the most menial tasks, as if none of these overwhelming gifts and graces were hers. Among the other women and neighbors, she was esteemed no more highly than before and did not ask to be. She was still a poor townswoman among the lowliest. What a simple, pure heart was hers. What an amazing person she was. What mightiness was hidden beneath her lowliness. How many there were who met her, talked with her, ate and drank with her, and perhaps looked down upon her, who, had they known, would have been overpowered in their presence if they'd known whose child she was bearing. And after she returns home, there's also the issue with Joseph. How does a person with faith handle a difficult situation? After Mary returned home, God put her to a severe trial. Joseph took pity on her and was betrothed to her, lest she be deserted. If her parents had been alive, she would have been with them instead of with Joseph. She was engaged to marry Joseph, and before they came together, though, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And the scripture says that Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of God, do not fear not to take Mary to be your wife. We can see from this that Mary was a poor little orphan. Joseph took pity on her and was betrothed to her, lest she be deserted. If she'd had alive parents, she would have been with them. She was a betrothed bride, but she had not gone to live with her husband and still wore the garb of a virgin. Joseph had intended to take her to wife and was very much disturbed when he discovered that she was with child. She'd spent the three prior months with Elizabeth, and Joseph could hardly place a good construction on her condition. If the like had happened to you or me, what should we have thought? Anyone in such a case would have said, I won't even have her, though she is, even if she were a princess. So had Joseph wished to follow the letter of the law, he would have denounced her, and she would have been stoned. This was a grievous cross to Mary that her bridegroom should suspect her and cut her off. The evangelist commends him for resolving to do it privately. He thought to himself, she's a poor girl. If I expose her, she will go from bad to worse. He did not wish to have any court proceedings in which would be damaging to her, although he considered her hopeless. This holy virgin, celebrated by all the prophets, was judged by her own husband to be a loose woman. The holy maid could not come to honor before she had first been put to shame. Here she was, deserted by her husband, in danger of death, and with child. But God inclines his ear to all who call upon him. An angel from heaven said, "Fear not, Joseph, there is no honor or disgrace. She is with child by the Holy Spirit." Joseph had only to go by the word of God, and he accepted this word of the angel. A godless man would have said, "It's just a dream." But Joseph believed the word of God and took unto him his wife. And since Christ had to be born of a virgin, we may wonder why his mother was married at all. Why was not her virginity proclaimed to all the world? It was to obviate rumor. If Mary had come out and said that she was with child by the Holy Spirit, not by Joseph, she would have been put to death by talking such language. She could not prove it, and no one would have believed it. It was against all reason, all scripture, and all experience. Joseph himself kept the secret and became her servant, and none knew what the Holy Spirit was doing. Thus, the married status provided a protection to the virgin. Well, as we think of this story of Mary and Joseph in the words of Martin Luther, we think of many kinds of thoughts. We think of the way God works, not only from Mary, but from Joseph as well. We learn what it means to live faithfully. He could have so easily walked away from the situation after being humiliated by Mary in the sight of others, but in his faithfulness to God and trusting God's hand, it was as the angel of God spoke to him in his dream. He was willing to take whatever low opinions and derision the community might have had about him for taking an apparently spoiled woman and becoming her husband. The ways of God are not easy ways. Our faith and our love is tested as we live out struggles in our time. Things don't often turn out the way we think that they are going to turn out. Opportunities for self-advancement may take a back seat to doing the right thing or the loving thing. We may need to suffer the shame put upon us by others because others don't know the whole story. And because we honor the privacy of the one who may have caused us the shame, we may have to suffer some shame. We think of the incredible faith of Mary. How can this poor young woman in an out-of-the-way, very small town near Syria believe that she is to be God's child and God's servant? We think of how God chooses to use a low status group of people, Jews in the Roman Empire, to raise up the Savior of all nations. We think of Mary, a poor poor young woman who can believe that she is an instrument to God's plan. Luther wants us all to know that this is how God operates. God works through the low, often the hidden, most unlikely means, including an execution on a cross, to bring about the salvation of us all. This season is important to remind us of such things. An infant of lowly birth, a mother of low status, a father of enduring faith and saving goodness in a pickle of a situation show us where God acts. This season has more showiness, more bright lights and glitter than any other season. Yet it's under the tree, hidden beneath the branches and the gifts that we find the exchange of love and devotion and the main things of the season. God still acts in what's at the base, what's not at front at center, but in the people gathered around to be present in the world. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.